Today, we're going to be looking into the life of Philip the Evangelist. Okay, most of us know his story, but we're going to be looking at the life and the character of Philip. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So if you guys would with me, turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. If you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets, whatever. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And if you would follow along with me. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29 says, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." Verse 36, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." That is an awesome story, an awesome testimony of an awesome missionary, okay? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this day. Father, in this service, in this word, Father, we lift you up, God, that you would speak through me, that you would anoint me, give me the energy and the words I need to speak into the hearts and the minds of your people. Father, today we ask that you just remove any distractions, any apathy from this room, Father. And that you speak to us. We love you and we lift you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get into a little deeper into the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, I want to talk a little bit about where Philip came from, okay? And the sermon title today is "Who Will Guide Them?" Okay, and we'll get into that a little more in a little bit, okay? But again, before we go into it, I'd like to take a moment and see where Philip has come from, what got him to this point. We see in Acts chapter 6, okay, that a man named Stephen is taken prisoner and taken before the Sanhedrin, okay, taken to trial, okay? In chapter 6, he's taken prisoner, and chapter 7 is about Stephen's really awesome sermon to these men. If you guys have time, go back and read chapter 7. Stephen shares the gospel. He shares Jesus with his people, given to him by the Holy Spirit to speak over them, okay? Unfortunately, what we see at the end of chapter 7 is that Stephen then becomes the first martyr, okay? The first person to ever give his life that's recorded for Jesus Christ, for his faith. He is stoned to death, given by orders from the Sanhedrin, led by a man named Saul, okay? And at the beginning of chapter 8, we see that the church is being persecuted and it's being scattered. This church is the same church that in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3 began to build thousands and thousands in Jerusalem. And now we see, because of this persecution, because of the martyrdom of Stephen, we see that the church is beginning to be scattered. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "On that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered." Okay. But in verse 4, we see something good comes from this. It says, verse 4 of chapter 8, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Verse 5 says, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." This actually reminded me of a story that I heard a pastor told one time. And I'm just going to read you this story. It's really interesting. It's an elderly woman. She lived alone by herself, kind of far out, okay? She didn't have a lot of friends or a lot of family, but she had a ton of songbirds around her house for company. Okay, she loved the birds and she fed them scraps of bread, scraps from her table every single day. And she was thrilled when a family of bluebirds made a nest in the tree right beside her bedroom window. Okay, every morning she awoke to their beautiful song, but one night lightning struck the tree and it split it in half down to the ground. The beautiful tree seemed mortally wounded. The woman had no choice but to remove the two halves of that tree. She missed the tree's shade, she missed the tree, but most of all, she missed the songbirds that lived in that tree. But before long, something amazing happened that the woman noticed. From the stump of the tree, six saplings had sprouted. The trees grew quickly, and within a few years, the six new trees held many new families of songbirds to delight the woman. Okay. What we see happening here is a principle that is oftentimes very, very hard for all of us to accept. And it's this: from persecution comes promise. From persecution comes promise. Bad things happen. We all know that, right? Raise your hand if something bad has happened to you, okay? I mean, that's called life, okay? Bad things happen, and we can't control most of them. A loved one may get sick. We may lose our job. Someone may tell lies about us to the community around us. Bad things happen. We suffer. And at the death of Stephen, the church suffered a severe blow. Believers were scattered out across the known world. They ran in fear to avoid persecution. And questions were asked: will the church survive? Will it continue to thrive? Because we have to spread out, because we have to hide. But in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, it records some really good news. Although struck down for a time, the church, just like the woman's tree, soon would see better days. From persecution comes promise. Okay? Out of persecution, out of the persecution of the church, comes promise. We see that out of this persecution, Philip travels to Samaria. Okay? And Samaria wasn't a place that Jewish people wanted to go to. Okay, Samaritans were looked down upon because of their bloodline, because of what they have done, because of who they started to worship. Okay, so Samaria wasn't a place that normally a follower of Christ would travel to. But because of the persecution, Philip traveled down to Samaria. And because of the persecution, he began to share the gospel there. He began to preach the good news in a place that would have otherwise been completely ignored. From persecution comes promise. Okay? Philip was the first evangelist we really see in the Bible. In fact, some would even say he was the first missionary. Okay? And he fulfilled a promise that Jesus had proclaimed in the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Because of the persecution, Philip ended up fulfilling those words that Jesus had spoken before he ascended into heaven. And he traveled to Samaria to share the good news of the gospel. Things may seem bad. You may be going through a hard time and things may seem bad, but perhaps you aren't even facing religious persecution. But whatever you're going through, God can take the bad and he can create from it something great. From persecution comes great promise. From persecution comes the promise of the Father to comfort, to provide, and to protect. And we see Philip living upon the promise of Jesus Christ as he travels to Samaria. But let's keep moving again. Before we go into the story of the Ethiopian, let's look for a second at the character of Philip. Because Philip was a very good man, as we'll see here. Philip didn't go to Samaria looking to be a great leader. He didn't walk in saying, "I want to be paid a ton by the church. I want to lead thousands to Christ, and I want to be all powerful." No, he went to Samaria to serve and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we look at the beginning of Philip's story, we see that he was just a money changer handing out welfare funds to people around him. He saw a need in the church, and then he filled it. He didn't care how small it seemed, but he saw a need, and he filled it. There's another story I was told once. It's a story of a pastor. He stood before his congregation, and he was asking for their help. He said, God has given us this beautiful church and this beautiful property. It is up to all of us to take good care of it. The way we care for it is a witness to the neighborhood around us. If you are willing to cut the grass, to pick up stones, to sweep, or to clean this weekend, please raise your hand. And the story goes that many in the congregation smiled at the pastor, and they raised their hand. Yeah, I'm willing to help. Great, the pastor said, because I can't do it. I'm the leader of the church. I have a PhD and a master's in divinity, and it wouldn't be right for me to take on such small jobs and get my hands dirty. Well, the story goes that half the hands in the room went down and every smile disappeared. What had seemed like a precious act of service turned completely into an insult. The pastor had the wrong idea about service, and unfortunately, now most of that church also had the wrong idea about what service should look like. And this is probably a fictional story that I was told, okay? But I promise you, I have seen pastors who say, missionaries and pastors who say, I'm not paid to do that. No, it's not my job to do that. If we look in the New Testament and we see the New Testament writers, we see the word they used for serving, to serve someone, was actually the same word that is used when you're saying serving at a restaurant or waiting a table. Okay? It's the same word they used, okay? Awaiting a table. And the next principle that I want to share with you is this. Don't forget to wait tables. Don't forget to wait tables. I know it sounds, I don't know, dumb, but I'm sorry, okay? Don't forget to wait tables. Some people resist serving, even in the what we believe is the small or lowly ways. We resist it for some reason. Most of the church, not just this church, every church I've been at, we resist doing the small things, serving in the small ways. But what we can learn from the character of Philip is that as he served where he was needed, God then gave him opportunity to serve in even greater areas of ministry. Before I go on, I want to take this opportunity to thank a couple of people. This past week, a couple of people took it upon themselves to take ownership of our flower bed out front and rip up the really tall bushes and clean it out. And right now, if you guys didn't see it when you drove in, I want you guys to take notice of it when you leave. It looks awesome. They even came and painted the sign. Okay, I don't know everyone who helped, but I know Dale and Tammy were there. Chris was there one day. The Shaw boys were there. If I missed you, I'm sorry. I just don't know who else was there. Kenny was there. It doesn't matter. Thank you so much. But it doesn't matter right now because what I'm saying here is someone took ownership. They saw a need and they filled it. And I want you to know that since I came to this church, Pastor Keith has been telling me that we need to do something about the bushes. And me and him have been planning to get to it when we get to it, but we're gone so much, we're doing so much that we haven't had the time yet. So I promise you, it means the world to Pastor Keith what you did. And thank you so much. Can we just give them a round of applause? Thank you so much. Thank you for taking ownership, for seeing a need and fulfilling it. Sometimes ministry doesn't look like what I'm doing right now. In fact, 95% of the time, ministry doesn't look like this. It looks like me going to the bathroom and seeing someone forgot to flush. I know it's disgusting, but guess what? It happens to all of us, okay? Going down to this bathroom, seeing someone forgot to flush, having to flush it. Seeing some toilet paper lying on the floor and I pick it up and throw it away. As a minister, you don't walk in there and say, that ain't my job, and then walk out. No. Ministry doesn't look like preaching all the time. It doesn't look like playing the keyboard and singing all the time. Sometimes it looks like doing the jobs that some people would call small. As a youth pastor, when I first became a youth pastor, I quickly realized that my job was, yes, to lead the youth, but it was also to stack chairs, move tables, open the church at 6 o'clock in the morning when the pastor didn't want to drive up there. Doing those jobs, putting in your time as the youth pastor. Sometimes ministry doesn't look like what we think it should look like. Sometimes it simply looks like putting communion cups in the pew, putting offering envelopes in there, picking up a single piece of trash that you may see in the parking lot. No, it doesn't seem like a lot now, but I promise you God sees it, and it means a whole lot to him. Serve where there is a need. Don't forget to wait the tables. Sometimes we think it's all right to go into the restaurant and just sit down and start eating, when in fact Jesus asked us to start waiting tables instead. Don't forget to wait the tables. Christians who present themselves in willing service to God open the door for him to guide them into greater areas of ministry. Now, some of you are like, oh gosh, I don't want a greater area of ministry. I'm good where I'm at. Okay, but I promise you, greater areas of ministry doesn't always look like work. Sometimes it's so rewarding. Sometimes it's pouring into a younger person or to an older person. Sometimes it's helping someone in a need that they normally wouldn't ask for, but because you have given yourself to God, they come to you. They are transparent with you. And they open themselves up with you and ask you for help. And it is so rewarding to help. And it's not about the reward, I know. It's not about that. It's about helping them. But it's definitely worth it in the end. And God sees it, and God knows where your heart is at. So don't forget to wait tables. But now, let's quickly step into the story of Philip in the Ethiopian. We see in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And in verse 27, it starts with, "And Philip started out." Without hesitation, Philip started out. Without any second thoughts or any arguments, Philip just went. And we see this same obedience in Abram. If you guys remember the story of Abraham, before he was Abram, he had lived in a city that worshipped the moon god, and his family was probably worshipping that god quite a bit. And there had been rumors of the god who had created them. And then one day God appears to him and says, "Abram, I am the God of your forefathers. I am the God who will lead you and give you a promised land. Now leave all of this behind and let's go." And Abram was like, "Yeah, okay." He's like, "Yeah, that's cool. I can do that." He didn't hesitate. He didn't argue. He just left. That same obedience we see in Abram, we also see in Philip. But guys, we have to understand what Philip was leaving behind in order for us to fully recognize what's happening here. Okay, what Philip was leaving behind was that he had become the leader of a church in Samaria at this point. And from the records we see, this church had grown hundreds to thousands of followers. And Philip was the pastor. And right in the middle of this revival, God's like, "All right, Philip, let's go." Like right in the middle. They're dancing, they're singing, they're worshiping, and God's like, "Let's go, Philip. Let's get out." And Philip, without hesitation, leaves. He goes, he leaves. And I want you to imagine it. A pastor today who's been praying over his church for revival, for increase. And then as soon as he gets it, as soon as his church is starting to be full, as soon as the Holy Spirit is starting to fall on people, God's like, "All right, move it along. Get out." Most pastors today would argue with God. They would fight with God. They would say, "Whoa, God, are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to be right here." But Philip didn't. He showed an obedience that most of us have trouble showing. Sometimes God will ask us to take a step out of our comfort zones. Most of us have a comfort zone or a safe spot. Our home, our money, our friendship groups. We have these comfort zones, but God will ask us as followers to step outside of those comfort zones and take a little walk, just like he asked Philip. And then Philip, we see that Philip actually takes another step outside of a comfort zone that most of us would have. And he comes and he sees the chariot, and God says, "All right, walk over to that chariot and start a conversation." Let me ask you a question. If you were sitting in a restaurant or you were at Walmart, and then all of a sudden you felt the Holy Spirit speak to you, and there's a person You see them, and you know you need to go talk to them. I'll be honest with you guys. There have been times that the Holy Spirit has done that, and I have failed the Holy Spirit. I'm being honest. I'm being transparent up here, especially when I was a younger Christian. There were times when the Holy Spirit was leading me to pray for someone that I didn't know in a restaurant. I didn't know them. I don't know what they're going through. It's probably just a mistake, right? That God's speaking to me. No, that's nothing. They're not going through anything. It's whatever. Sometimes God asks you to take a step outside of your comfort zone. And what we see in the character of Philip is that he did it without any hesitation. And he did it because he understood something greater that most of us haven't wrapped our minds around. And it's this: the comfort of heaven will be far greater than any comfort in this world. And the principle I have up here is simply, heaven is comfortable too, okay? I laugh at my little things, so. Heaven is comfortable too, okay? The comforts of heaven, I promise you, will be far greater than any comfort you have here. The comfort of your friendship group, the comfort you have and you're scared to step out and go talk to someone you don't know, I promise you, heaven is far greater. The comfort of heaven is far greater than any comfort in this world. Philip's focus wasn't on what was surrounding him. It wasn't on the church or the people who were then following him. His focus wasn't on what was around him. It was on what was ahead and what was above him. He didn't care. I mean, he cared, obviously, about what was going on, but his focus was on the kingdom. His focus was on Jesus Christ. Our focus cannot be so wrapped up in this world that we forget the next world. We can't be so focused on our money, on our job, on our on our families. We can't be so poured in and invested to stuff that we begin to forget what the next world is going to be. Because I promise you, in the grand scheme of things, in your life, about this much is spent on earth. And then from here and keep going forever is the rest of the time you're going to spend somewhere else. So your focus can't always just be on what's right here. It has to be on what's ahead, on the eternity that lies before you. Our focus cannot be so wrapped up in this world. For we do not belong to this world. We are aliens. We are strangers in a foreign land. We do not belong to this world, but we belong in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Savior. As a follower, God will ask you to step out of your comfort zones. And if he hasn't yet, I promise you he will. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be asked to step outside of your comfort zone. And some of you, I've heard college students, well, God knows I don't like talking to people and he knows the desires of my heart, so he won't make me do it. Whatever, okay? That's wrong. God will take that desire, he will throw it away, he will give you courage and confidence and the willingness to speak, and he will send you to someone to speak. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are in daily interaction with him, God will take you out of your comfort zone, and he will send you somewhere that isn't always comfortable. And sometimes it may simply look like seeing a coworker in a break room. Maybe you can tell they've had a bad week, and you just sit down and say, hey, what's going on? Maybe it's simply you're at a grocery store and there's someone in front of you who can't pay for their groceries. So you say, hey, I'll take care of it. Maybe it's someone in the parking lot of that grocery store trying to load groceries into the back of their car. And you say, hey, can I help you? The point is that God will take you out of your comfort zone, not just so you can help someone, but so you can have the opportunity to show them heaven. So you can have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. God will take you out of your comfort zone, whether you want it now or not. And I promise you that God will give you the strength and the spirit that you need to do exactly what he needs you to do. Just as Philip did, we must step out of our comfort zones in order to share the message of salvation that is for all. The next thing we see, the next principle I want to share, is that you have been divinely appointed for divine appointments. You have been divinely appointed for divine appointments. When I was in Northwest Arkansas, I was teaching the students over the summer how to share the gospel. Okay? And I do, it's called Evangelism Explosion. You've probably heard Pastor Keith ask the two questions before. If you were to die today, what are the chances you would go to heaven? And if you were to die today and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? This is how I teach them the gospel. And then it goes, heaven, man, God, Jesus, faith. Heaven is a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve it. Man is a sinner and cannot save himself. God is merciful, but he is also just. Jesus was sent to bridge the gap between us and God so we could get across to God. By God's love, we were saved through Jesus Christ, but we must follow Jesus Christ in true faith. And faith isn't just believing in God. It's transferring our complete trust in ourselves to what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. Heaven, man, God, Jesus, faith. That's what I was teaching them. And I took them to Northwest Arkansas Mall. And I said, your assignment is this. Find three people in the mall and share the gospel with them. Ask them these two questions, and if the opportunity opens up, share the gospel with them. What I didn't tell them is that I've never done that at the mall, okay? I'd done it on college campuses, but it was a lot easier on college campuses with people my own age. So the first thing I did when I sat down is this. I said, okay, I got to do it first. Guys, I was scared. You think as a preacher, I would be used to this. I'd be ready. But I promise you, as a preacher, people usually come to me with problems. I don't have to go to them, okay? And we sat down in the food court, and I began to look around because I've gotten to the point where now God can help me. It's like when you're working an altar call, and you look around the room, and then all of a sudden you see someone, and you're like, oh, well, okay, that's it, okay? And then God gives you the word you need. You guys know that. You're Pentecostal. You know what I'm talking about, okay? But I was in Northwest Arkansas Mall. I was sitting in the food court, and I began to do that. And in the corner, close to the exit, there was a woman sitting by herself eating. And I scanned the room, and I was like, oh, maybe God doesn't want me to share the gospel with anyone. That's funny. Okay, so I was scanning the room, and I kept focusing on this woman. She looked maybe in her 40s, eating by herself. She actually looked pretty angry, like she probably wouldn't want me to approach her. But following the Spirit and knowing I needed to set an example for my teenagers, I got up and I walked over to this woman. And I told her the truth. I was like, hey, I'm teaching my youth group how to share the gospel, and I was wondering if I could sit down with you, ask you two questions, and share the gospel with you. And she just stared at me for a second like she might stab me with the fork she was holding. I promise you, she looked like she was in a bad mood. Turns out she was. But she said, okay, have a seat. So I had my clipboard. I was going to write down her responses to the two questions. And I began to ask her something, guys. God does not work in coincidences. There are no coincidences when it comes to God. This was right after my dad passed away. And I sat down with her, and I asked her these questions. And I asked her, what's going on in your life? And she told me, last year, three people in my family passed away. My son, my husband, and my sister. She said, I don't know what to do with my life. She said, I'm planning a trip to Israel just because I feel like maybe there I can get closer to God. She said, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I feel empty. I feel nothing. I feel incomplete. Guys, you should have seen my face. I was like, whoa. God does not work in coincidences. He had me sit down beside that woman because he knew. No, I hadn't lost three people, but I had lost one. And he knew she needed to hear the word of God from someone who was experiencing the same hurt, the same pain she was going through. And right there, right then, I shared the gospel with her, and I prayed with her to accept Jesus Christ into her heart, into her life. And I told her that as a true Christian, you can have a one-on-one relationship with Christ. You don't have to talk to a priest. You don't have to go to confession. You can sit right here in this food court in Northwest Arkansas Mall, and you can say, Jesus, where are you? Save me. And he will come in and he will save you. Guys, I don't know what happened to that woman. I gave her my number. I gave her my email. I gave her our church address, the times we meet, and I never saw her again. But what I can say is God does not work in coincidences. And it wasn't a coincidence that this Ethiopian, you got to understand, he wasn't a Jewish man. He was different. He would have traveled from North Africa all the way to Jerusalem to stand outside of the temple gates because he wouldn't have been allowed to enter, to stand outside the temple gates to even try to hear what maybe they were teaching, what maybe they were saying, because he believed in our God. But because he wasn't Jewish, he wouldn't have been allowed to enter. So he was now heading home, back to Africa. And in doing so, he was meditating over a single scripture. And it isn't coincidence that the scripture that he was meditating upon was a scripture that allowed Philip to complete the search that that Ethiopian man was looking for. God does not work in coincidences. He works in divine appointments. Philip was given a divine appointment to be in the right spot at exactly the right time to share the greatest message of all time. Church, today, you have been divinely appointed for many divine appointments. You have been divinely appointed. And some of you are like, well, I've never done that. I've never been at the mall. And have you ever asked God? Have you ever went to somewhere and said, okay, God, today, give me a divine appointment? Today, give me the opportunity to meet someone who needs to hear the truth, who needs to hear the salvation, the gospel, and the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If not, I want to encourage you. Daily, seek God. Because then he will not only speak into your life, he will use you to speak into other lives around you. He will divinely appoint you for many divine appointments. And this leads me to my last point. And as I was studying this, God really convicted me here. In fact, he's been convicting me for a couple weeks. And honestly, I'm not really sure why yet, but it's there, okay? It is there. And actually, the point, I told Morgan my last point yesterday, and she rolled her eyes because she doesn't think I'm funny anymore. But my next principle is simple. This party is for everyone. This party is for everyone. I thought it was hilarious. This party is for everyone. This party is for everyone. Let's read this scripture in verse 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. If I could go ahead and have a piano player. The question the Ethiopian eunuch asked was simple. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Okay, and a lot of the times we read this scripture and we just like, okay, yeah, why shouldn't he be baptized? There's water, let's dunk him. Okay. Why shouldn't he be baptized? Think about it. Think about the question, why shouldn't he be baptized? Why shouldn't they be baptized? Guys, as I was reading this, I had to ask God for forgiveness. Why shouldn't they be baptized? Because they look different? Because they dress different? Because they have too many tattoos, or they smell bad because they're homeless, because they're begging for money, because their skin is a different color, because they speak a different language? Why shouldn't they be baptized? What gives us the right to determine who gets heaven or who gets hell? Church, we have no right. We have no right to choose hell for someone, but we have every duty to offer heaven to every single person we meet, no matter what social boundaries there are, no matter what race they are, no matter what language they speak, no matter how they dress on Sunday morning. Guys, this hurt me. Because this is the church that we see today, a church that has forgotten why we began. A couple weeks ago, actually, it's like 2 weeks ago, Brother Larry Moore, our district superintendent, shared something with us that broke my heart. He was talking about the history of the AG, of the Assemblies of God. And he said, in the beginning, the Assemblies of God began with a black man, and the first missionaries were women. But over the course of time, the assemblies of God allowed something to happen. We allowed human nature to take a step in. And in Larry Moore's own words, we allowed stupid things to come over us. That projectors were from Satan, that the television was from Satan, that movie theaters would send us to hell. We began to look at these unimportant things, these legalistic things. And then the worst thing of all that happened was that we let racism and sexism come in to the assemblies of God. Where would we be today? Where would this fellowship be today if we would have not allowed the enemy to come in and to speak racism and sexism and legalism into our church? Where would we be? What would our church look like? What would our fellowship look like? This hurt me. And again, I don't know why yet. God is speaking to me big time about this. Why can't they be baptized? Why can't they be baptized? Philip understood, and in fact, his life was marked by sharing the gospel with people who were different than him. From traveling to Samaria to getting the opportunity to share the gospel with an Ethiopian. His life was an example of what it looks like to share the gospel with those who are different. We must show the inclusiveness of the gospel message. No obstacle, physical, race, geographical, no matter how different someone is, what color their hair is, what they're wearing, no matter what they've done, no one and nothing can place any person beyond the saving call of the gospel message, and no person should be allowed to go without hearing it. This party is for everyone. Church, we have to take a look at ourselves, because many times we see pastors say this. They say, there is nothing you have ever done. There's nothing you ever will do. There is no sin that is too great that will keep you from the saving forgiveness and grace of our Heavenly Father. But what some pastors forget to say is there is nothing they have ever done. There is nothing they ever will do. And there is nothing that can keep them from the saving grace of God except for you, if you are not willing to take up the call of Jesus Christ to step out into your community, into this world, and share the gospel with anyone. Because the same stains that are on their soul are the same stains that were once on yours, are the same that are still on some of ours, the stains of sin and the stains of death. And everyone deserves the right to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question I ask today is this: who will guide them? The Ethiopian said, how can I understand unless someone teaches me? And in one translation it says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? I want to invite you guys to stand with me. Who will guide them? Who will guide them?